Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question I ask once a month, and maybe you can guess who my guest is when I ask this question. How would you live differently if you weren't afraid of anything? How would you live differently if you weren't afraid of anything? Every month, we have our good friend Jamie Winship on the show to talk about identity. And we do this because we're so quick to forget who we are. We forget who God is. Well, today I want to zero in, at least for a little bit. I want to focus on how we often misread situations because of fear. Think about that. How many times has the enemy baited you into fear so that you preempted an outcome or sabotaged a potential opportunity or ruined a relationship because you acted first, because you thought just maybe their motives weren't good? How often do we misread situations because of fear? We're going to talk about why we do that and how we can do it differently going forward. We'll also draw from Jamie's amazing book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. This book just packs a punch, some really amazing stories. And again, he writes like he speaks. So if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Jamie. Maybe you've been hearing about it, maybe you haven't, but tomorrow is our 75th birthday for Faith Radio. 75 years we've been doing this, thanks to Billy Graham, who started it in the beginning. And so to celebrate, we actually want to give birthday gifts to you. We're sending out 75 birthday boxes filled with really fun goodies, one of which includes Brant Hansen's new book, Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance. Recently talked to Brant about that book, so good, and a bunch of other fun goodies. So if you want to enter to win a birthday box, hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jamie has decades of experience bringing peaceful solutions to some of the world's highest conflict areas, starting with a distinguished career in law enforcement. His unconventional efforts to bring about societal and racial reconciliation led him to Indonesia, Jordan, Iraq, Palestine, Israel, back to the U.S. again. He's worked with leaders in a variety of sectors, from police departments to pro football teams to faith-based organizations. He's the author of Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Dear Jamie, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. Always good to be with you, Suzy, always.
I feel the same, and I'm always praying that God nourishes you as you nourish our listeners, because I know you're a busy guy, so it's wonderful that you give us the time that you do. So tell me this, what's God been speaking to you about these days?
Wow, it's kind of like what you're going to talk about today, and just paying attention to moments in the present that come back in the future in these beautiful ways that you can't predict. So it just makes me live more intentionally in the present tense, but I just keep being reminded of that.
You know, I've been thinking about that too, Jamie. I've been doing a lot of interviews on the other side of the mic for a book that just came out, and been talking about when you lived with unresolved hurts in your story, like questions about hard parts of your story that you haven't resolved yet with God. Those are open doors for the enemy to come in and build a case against God. And yet so often we go through life with hurts and disappointments, like we didn't take time to go, God, what was that? I mean, what did you want to tell me about that? And because we don't know and we have a lot of questions, fear comes in. And so then when anything comes up in our present that's reminiscent of that past situation, we find ourselves, we feel at least like we're on, you know, unsolid. We are like we're losing our footing. So I'd love for you just to speak to that, because maybe a person's listening today going, well, how do I close those loops? How do I resolve some of those parts of my story?
Yeah. Oh, wow. This is such an important topic. And it's kind of one that we deal with almost every day in our work, and it's helpful, of course, in my own case, when I'm in situations where I feel fearful or anxious, which is often, I don't like to come across like I don't ever have this happen. It's like the enemy never gives up. The liar is always lying.
Yeah.
It's just that you're prepared for it, and you're looking for it, and you know how to submit to God and resist the enemy, and the devil will flee from you. But so it's helpful in my own self-awareness and walk, but it's really helpful when I'm talking to another person. You know, whether it's someone I know a long time, someone that works with us, or just a person that I get to meet. And so the other day I had this gentleman called me who works in, like child services, social work kind of arena near us in our area here where we live. I've never met him before, but he called me and asked me if he, you know, if we could meet. And I said, yeah, I mean, I'm happy to come drink a cup of coffee with you. So I go to meet him. And he starts talking to me about his life and what he's doing. He's, you know, so there's a guy, he's a believer. He's lived overseas for a number of years, served in some difficult places, ministry-wise, is back in the U.S. and working in social work, foster care kind of arena, really good heart kind of guy. But while he's talking to me, I noticed just his lack of joy. It's not really overt, but it's certainly present. And so, so just my thinking while he's talking is, I feel like there's a kind of anger deep inside of him, like a slow boil. It's something he's learned to cope with, but I can just, it's just the absence of joy that makes me interested in this. And so I know in a human being that humans really only experience anger when there's a real or perceived injustice in their life. Like that's just the fact of humanity. Mm. And so anger against injustice is beautiful and correct. But as the scripture says, in your anger, don't separate, don't sin. Don't let the anger cause you to separate from God or from yourself or for others. And so when he was finished, you know, 45 minutes of telling me his journey, I said to him, I'm just curious what you're angry about. I just said it to him. And remember, because truth telling is what liberates humans, getting a person to be able to tell the truth and experience the truth and the truth in Christ is what liberates them. And so he said, I'm not angry. And I said, what? I think you are. It seems like you are because of lack of joy. I said, but it's from some injustice in your life. And I'm just curious where you feel you've suffered an injustice. And he got really emotional, and we're sitting in a public, very public place. And he says, okay, I feel like God's never been with me in anything I've ever done in my ministry life. Mm-hmm. I've never seen any results of anything I've ever done. And so that's an injustice that he perceives, that God's never really helped him. And so I said, you want to just walk through that right now? And as humans, as we're ministers of reconciliation. And so our what we offer others is the gift of our identity and helping them reconcile and understand forgiveness just in a coffee shop, just between, we don't know each other particularly. And so I said, can I just like, I'll do it with you. I'll walk you through a process of just letting go of that anger so that God can speak to the depth of who you really are, but the anger is preventing you from receiving. And so he said, okay. And so I just walked him through this process. And it was pretty funny because we were in a crowded place and I kept standing up to imitate what I thought Jesus would be doing. Because he was kind of shy about it. And anyway, he has this very beautiful picture of Jesus standing face to face with him. And I said, why do you think Jesus is face to face with you? And he said, I don't know. And I said, think about it. Why is he right in your face? And he said, I think because he wants me to really pay attention to what he wants to say. And I said, yeah, that's probably right. Hmm. And so tell the Lord what you're upset about. And he started to cry. This guy's in his 40s. And he says, you've never been with me. You've never helped me in all the years I've tried to serve you. And he went all the way through it. And I said, okay, good. That's confession. Now repentance is asking Jesus what he wants you to know. And Lord, what do you want him to know? And the Lord, it was so beautiful. The Lord said to him, he said, you can't serve me if I don't serve you first. And you've never let me serve you first. And it just wiped the guy out. Mm. And so I said, just ask the Lord, tell the Lord you want to receive all that he has for you. Just receive all that he has for you. Because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Let him serve you in order that you can serve others. And so then he just asked the Lord, in what way do you want to serve me? What do I need to receive from you? And of course, very simply, the Lord said, my love. And then because if you don't receive my love, you can't give my love to others. You can do all kinds of stuff, but unless it's sourced in love, it's, as Paul said, a clanging cymbal. It's an irritant. So again, this is all within 45 minutes, an hour, and he just received his love. And then, you know, I got to put my hands on him and bless him, like, just receive the love of God, receive the love of Christ, love of God demonstrated in Christ for you. And he did that. And then as he received that love, I said, okay, now Lord, help him. How does he talk to people in his job? How does he show? And right then the Lord said to him, I want you to bear their anger. I want you to be the one who bears their anger the way I have borne your anger at injustice. And he works with kids in a lot of injustice. And so the Lord just took the whole thing and made it really beautiful to him. And then he started to remember in the past years, you know what, God was with me in this incident. And he really was there when I was talking to this person, and it just unlocked it in him. So, I mean, that's just a Monday, you know, in a coffee shop. But as
for Jamie Winship, anyway, it is.
for people that just understand who you are in Christ and the gift you have to offer other people.
Yeah.
So I just thought that was beautiful.
Wow, really precious. I often describe our life story. If you picture a bunch of pages in a book with no binder and there's all this space between them, just picture them all stacked, but there's space between each page. Your story breathes. And then trauma, hardship, injustice happens, and you picture this rock or something pushing and compressing all those pages together. That often is where people are when they say, I have no good memories. I have no memory of this person being kind to me or my parents being there for me or God doing this for me. And then when God starts to get in there, even just and speaks just like you're talking about, when he just gets in there, if they're willing to receive and believe something different, it's amazing how the story decompresses. I've seen it over and over again, and I'm imagining you too, Jamie, as I've ministered with women who said, all of a sudden, when love started to come in, you know, and then the Holy Spirit started to breathe on me, all of a sudden I remembered a memory I had as a child. My parents actually were really kind to me. But isn't that just the enemy's attempt? Part of his theft is to compress your story so you don't even remember your good memories.
Yeah, absolutely. And who's interpreting the events of your memory, right? As you think, as you reflect on them, you know, who's the one that's helping you remember things? Is it the liar, or is it the one who speaks all truth? Yeah. That's one thing we can talk about this at some point, but we were just leading this group of 20 to 30 year olds, which we meet with once a week. And we were reading the story of Mary Magdalene. And one of the young people said, because Mary Magdalene sees the angels and Peter and John don't. And they said, was it because the angels, the two men, weren't there when Peter and John looked in, or because they couldn't see the world the way Mary Magdalene sees the world as one who'd been delivered, you know, spiritually by Christ? And I think that's a really good question. The false identity has difficulty seeing what's true and what's real, even though it's right in front of you.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, this is Tina's text, and I'd love you to speak to it on the other side of the break. She said, if I had no fear, I honestly think I'd be the most joyful person on the planet. That the what ifs in life are definitely a thief of all things good. Very well put, Tina. We're going to talk about that on the other side, and just even a little bit more about how often we misread situations. And I'm going to ask for an honest poll, basically. I want you to text me, and all the texts that come in will be anonymous. But on a scale of 1 to 10, like 5 being sometimes half the time I do, half the time I don't, how would you rate yourself as far as assessing situations from a fear mentality? Why don't you text me? You can just text me a number, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If you're living in constant fear where you don't trust anybody, even God, there's no judgment. I just want to get a sense of where people are at. Text me that number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, solitude is one thing, loneliness another. We can enjoy rich times with God in solitude, yet we can be in a large crowd and feel all alone. It all depends on the season we're in and the perspective we embrace. Maybe, just maybe, you're walking through a season where nobody quite understands what you're walking through. Well, friend, you know what? Jesus knows. You're never alone. Even so, every one of us needs encouragement on this journey. We would love to encourage you today. If you need some texts of audio encouragement, we would love to send those to you. Text the word LONELY to 877-933-2484. Again, text the word LONELY to 877-933-2484. I want you to be reminded that you're not alone. He is with you. We're with you too. Connecting Faith to Life, Faith Radio. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Jamie Winship. He joins us once a month for an identity checkup, just really taking inventory constantly of our most repetitive thoughts and to kind of determine where they're coming from, what the root source is. And before we dig in, I've asked you to text me if you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. This isn't a judgment. I'm just trying to take a poll of where people are at. 10 being the most fear-based. How would you rate yourself as far as how you assess the world, situations, reading between the lines, assuming people mean something negative, maybe when they don't? 10 would be extremely fear-based, and 5 would be, you know, half and half. We're going to read some of those texts, but just text me the number. I'll read none of the names. It just helps you to know you're not alone, but helps us to know where you're at as well. Text me 877-933-2484. And Tina writes this, Jamie, if I had no fear, I honestly think I'd be the most joyful person on the planet. The what-ifs in life are definitely a thief of all things good. That's such a great, honest confession. I could say that myself. Tina, thank you for sharing that. What do you say, Jamie?
Yeah, well, I mean, that's we've talked about this. You and I have talked about this before. It's even when I'm talking to my own adult kids, I always ask them if there's anything they're afraid of in their life. Anytime I have a conversation with them, I ask them, is there anything you're afraid of in life right now? Because the fear is the indicator of something that you believe or are going to do that is based in something false. So fear is like a dashboard light that's saying something's wrong. And once you address what the fear is pointing to, then the fear has done its job and it can subside. The other end of that spectrum then is, I ask them, do you have joy? Joy is the indicator of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, those. So yeah, absolutely. If fear is not present, then joy is flowing freely, and joy is the jet fuel to human creativity. So that's always a great question. I actually did a speaking engagement, a training over the weekend, and with 120 plus people of all backgrounds. It was quite diverse. In fact, there were two Ivy League professors on diversity and inclusion training present in this thing we were doing. And so the community in the room was, I mean, it was from the trans community, from the LGBTQ community, from the Christian community. It was a wide range of people. And the very first exercise I did just straight at the beginning was helping the room get rid of fear. And it is so powerful to watch humans who've classified themselves in all these ways that aren't actually real identity to move, for someone to say, what we're going to do is I'm going to teach you how to get rid of fear right now. How quickly that room unites, how quickly they come together, because we're all victims in a sense of a fear-based life, a fear-based world. So yeah, and if in fear they can't receive any new ideas or new information. And interestingly, when Jesus, after the resurrection, when the disciples have locked themselves in a room, Jesus walks inside their fear. He comes in through the locked doors of their fear. And the very first thing he says to him when he comes into that room is, peace peace be upon you. Don't be afraid. It's the very first thing he says in order that they can receive the truth of what's happened. So that's, and it allows them to have joy.
Yeah.
Honestly. Wow.
This listener says, I was with friends recently. We were talking about what our dreams are and what our fears are, like they're separate. My answer is that I'm currently living my dream at my job, and the fears are trying to increase. Even when we're living our dreams, we may still experience fear. I think that's a good point, and it goes back to what you were saying, because you teach on this, and yet you say fear doesn't take a vacation. Spirit of fear, I mean, enemy
right.
knows. I mean, it's a very effective weapon, and he's really had our whole lives to study us, so...
Yeah, that's right. And fear is not a bad thing. Fear is a emotion that's God given, but it's not a decision maker. It can't become the guiding thing in your life. Otherwise you'll just self-protect and self-promote. But fear is valuable because it's a warning system, right? And so it's just warning you that what you're going to do or what you currently believe is hurtful to you. So I can be in my dream scenario and then be tempted to believe something like, you know what, I'm really not worthy of this position or you know, I don't deserve this. And fear comes up against the belief that you're unworthy. Do you see how that works? And so it's a phone call, we say, from God. Fear, negative emotion, is an invitation to transformation. That's what it's for. So once I address, Lord, what is the source of this fear? The fear is that you have a wrong view of yourself or a wrong view of God or a wrong view. Once I address that fear in my relationship with Christ, then the fear has done its job and it can move away. It's relieved. The fear is relieved. So it's not bad. It's only hurtful if it becomes your operating system, which it is for a lot of us.
Wow. We got one person who texted in a 2.5, another one who said zero, and another one who said they fear the Lord and they don't need to fear anything else. So that's, wow, that's really awesome. Okay, so I want to dig into a story from your book because this really speaks to misreading a situation. It's a friend of yours who worked in the Middle East in a different place, but it was a place engulfed in all the civil strife. And he called you because the previous evening, men pounded on his door, and he looked through the peephole, and he saw them dressed in this extreme militia attire. And so he pretended not to be home. Then he called you and said, what if they come back? Should I flee the city? And you said he was an experienced worker in the Middle East. But listen to this. The suddenness of this encounter and the resulting fear hindered his ability to be attentive and aware in this new present scenario. So unpack that one for us.
Yeah, and this is sort of what you were just referring to. It's like the fear doesn't go away, right? Because the threat of the enemy doesn't go away. Even when Jesus resists the temptations in the wilderness, it says that Satan left and waited for a more opportune time. It's like it's over. We're just always going to encounter these threats and these things that scare us and make us feel like it's out of control. So yeah, this guy, a great friend of mine, I was just with him recently, and he was, at that time, he probably had 10 years working in these kinds of situations. But this one was, he was on his own with his wife and kids. We weren't together working in the same region. He moved into another country, and it was a lot of fighting where he was, and a bomb or a mortar had hit the roof of their building earlier in the week. So he was pretty tense, and he was, they had newly moved into the area, so there weren't any other real foreigners there. When these guys are pounded on the door in dressed as they are, you know, then the fear kicks in. It's like, wow, you're in a war zone. You're a foreigner. These guys look like the enemy, the bad guys, and he's thinking, you know, I have a wife and I've got these two little kids, and he just kind of locked up in fear. So when he called me and told me the scenario, it's this beautiful thing. It's like, well, tell me what you're afraid of. Say to God what you're afraid of, and you know that God can't protect, that it's out of control, that. And then as you confess that fear, then, okay, what does God want you to know about this scenario? And then when we work through that, then just because I'm more experienced in the region than him, I just said, look, okay, so what does God want you to do? What does he want? He doesn't want you just to hide and ignore the people that you're there to try and work with. I said, so what does he want you to do? And this together, we worked out a, you know, a strategy, an idea. And I just said, you don't want to avoid them. So when they come and bang on the door, just open the door and step out among them and close the door behind you. Just don't invite them into your house. Just step out and close the locked door behind you, and then just walk out of the building with them. Like, don't stand there. And so he did that when it happened. And when he got outside with them, he said, you know, what is it you want? And they said, we know you're new here, and we just wanted to come and welcome you to the neighborhood, basically.
And invite you to dinner.
Invite them to a dinner, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And so there's a time when something's happening, and you can either let the Lord interpret what's happening and tell you what's going on, or the enemy. And when you let the enemy tell you what's going on, the way you know is the fear increases and you separate. You'll separate from the threat. You'll separate from God. And it just creates greater conflict. When you move with what the Lord is doing, it brings connectivity. It brings, you know, it can bring joy even in a difficult situation. So that's where you don't want to let fear or the enemy tell you what's going on. The guy that trained me used to always say to me, don't tell God what's going on. Ask God what's going on and respond the way he says. Mm-hmm. We have a tendency to always tell God what's happening.
So you helped him silence the threatening voices. And part of that is you determined, what are you afraid of? And you bring that honest confession before the Lord. And like you did that one time when you were so afraid, which anybody would be, because you're sending your kids 45 minutes across town in the Middle East conflict zone that, you know, because I don't think you guys were able to text each other or anything back then. You'd hope to every day they'd come home and you had fear. And Donna makes me laugh because she went to bed, but you went up on the roof and you were crying out to God. I know you've told this story before, but just share just what God did for you in that moment.
I just was in the fear. The consequence of the fear is that it creates separation, you know? And so because of where we were, and, you know, I worked with guys, nationals in that country, the fear made me dislike them, even though they had nothing to do with my fear. You know, the circumstances did, but you can't love what you fear. And so you can't love people if you're afraid of them. And so it was causing a rift between me and my coworkers. And then my team that were, you know, US would imitate me because I was their boss. And so they stopped communicating with our national coworkers. So it was just causing all this trouble. And my fear was that somehow something would happen to our kids when they were going back and forth across the city where they were abducting people and blowing up cars. And so Donna has a lot more faith than I do, apparently. Mm. But I went up on the roof of our house in the city where we were. And I stood on the big flat roofs they have. And I was in between two large mosques, and they were, you know, I could hear the call to prayer and all of this is going on. And I just yelled out to God in confession, this is what I believe about you, Lord, that you're either unable or unwilling to protect my kids in this place. I mean, that's really what I believed about God. He was either unable or unwilling to protect them day after day. Like, the odds were increasing that something bad would happen. And then, you know, it would, then all the disaster that would come out of that if something happened to them. And so I just said, what do you say about that? Because the fear is killing me. It's ruining my relationships. It's destroying what we're doing here. What do you say about that? And that's the repentance, is then listening for what God says that causes you to change your mind and the way you live. And then I just looked to my right on the roof there, and it was at night, and there's this American sentry, soldier, guard, big guy standing at the corner of the roof. And, it was a large flat roof where people in the Middle East sleep at night on the roofs. And he's just standing there with his back to me looking towards one of the mosques. And I was like, wow, where did that guy come from? Because we weren't near any military bases, and that's not how we worked. And I was just staring at him.
I mean, you guys, I just got to interrupt. You guys never had security details, so this wouldn't have been anybody assigned to you.
No, yeah, no, right, yeah. And so that, yeah, so I, because we didn't work with any kind of U.S. security type of Defense Department people, we had no contact with them at all. We lived on our own in the city for the way we operated. So I knew it wasn't really one of our people because they just wouldn't be in the region. And then I looked to my left and there's another guard sentry standing on the other corner of the house, looking at the other mosque. It was so interesting to me, but they had their backs to me and they were, big guys. And then behind me on each corner behind me, also two more. And it was just so, it just really was amazing and moving to me. And I realized that this was God saying to me, this is the reality that you live in. Don't tell me what's real. Ask me what's real and I'll show you what's real and live by what I say is real. And it immediately, my fear subsided because God was showing me that he is willing and he is able to protect.
Wow. Okay, so we go out to break. Thank you for sharing that. And maybe someone needed to hear that today, where you're telling God what reality is, and he wants you to stop talking and start listening so he can tell you what reality is.
Yeah,
all right, this dear one says, if the higher number is greater of fear, then mine is 7 to 8. I'm in the same boat of not remembering the good memories. I know they're in there. Where? I don't know. This one said, unfortunately, 3, 4, or 5. But God, he's healing me little by little. And 3, 4, and 5, not a bad score, just saying. I just want to say I'm glad to listen to you live every day. You're a blessing. Oh, thank you so much.
Beautiful.
Mr. One says, 10, I'm afraid of even answering the question. What if I get the wrong answer? 4, I have great joy, but I do have fear going in different directions. 4.5, just fear since early childhood. And this dear one says, lost my joy. Used to be so full of joy. Don't know why, but life has seemed to drain it. I'm not afraid or full of fear. Maybe it's just spent. No reflection time. Something's off. When we pray for you, we're going to keep talking about this because I want you to know when you abide with the Lord, I mean, the fruit is love and joy and peace and patience. That's the fruit of just attaching and being tethered to a God who loves you. So don't give up hope, friend. More with Jamie Winship in a moment. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend Jamie Winship, who joins us every month to talk about identity, just to do an identity checkup, because we drift, we wander, we forget God, we forget who he is, and thus forget who we are. Before the break, Jamie, you said you can't love what you fear, and I want to apply that even in this heated political season that's going to get even more chaotic and vitriolic. And I want you to imagine watching the news and watching the opponent or the person that you disdain and their policies you disdain and what that does in your soul. And if you fear what they might do, you can't love them. You can't see them as someone who needs saving and needs intercession. And I know that's a hard line, but I'm telling you, as Christians, it is our call that we have got to wrestle for a redemptive perspective. I mean, even Paul said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And Francis Frangipane says, you're not allowed to judge anybody you're not willing to die for, because that's what Jesus did. And I'd love for you to speak to that, Jamie, because I think we kind of cruise through these seasons and think nothing of grudges and spewing, toxicity, because, well, it's the political arena. Everybody's that way. But as Christians, we ought to be different.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, it's so... first of all, I want to say your listeners are pretty courageous. I know there's a couple out there struggling, but those numbers are pretty good. I think that's a credit to your show that they're able to process and work through their fear. I feel like, wow, they're doing better than I am.
Me too.
I might be I might be a five today. I don't know.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, it absolutely, again, it's interesting when I was doing this event over the last weekend, it was a very diverse room. And so if I'm going to speak to that whole room, I have to lift Jesus up. If that room, even though they're from all these different sort of political positions and social
ideologies.
Positions.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. I know that I have to lift Christ up in that room because the scripture says if we lift Jesus up, he will draw people. So so to lift Jesus up, then that means Christ has to be my example. What I find in my own walk is how easy it is for me to sort of drift Old Testament in things because I don't want to like or love the people that I'm in contact with. So I want to do what a Pharisee would do to Jesus. I just quote the Torah to him when he offends me. So when Jesus heals on the Sabbath or he sits with the wrong kind of people, then the Pharisees are bringing the law against Christ because they're frustrated with the situation. So for us to lift Jesus up means that we have to live and love like Christ does, which means we have to love our enemy. If we don't do that, then there is no reconciliation. We don't have the potential of reconciling a room that's very fragmented. So that's my challenge to people is you can't like try and bring righteousness and correction into a world where Jesus isn't the one that's lifted up first. Right.
Good point.
So that's what the love component of it. We love God because God loved us first. People in the room that I'm in as a believer will learn to love because I loved them first. This is our example from Christ. And then it's not just that he loved us. He demonstrated his love to us. So it isn't just that he said it. He demonstrated his love to us in that while we were his enemies or hostile towards him, he died for us. I love that quote you just said. You can't judge someone unless you're willing to die for them. That's the model of Christ to us. And so if we're going to, for anyone that really wants to see peace, even if you want to see the people you don't like transformed, you've got to love them in order for that to occur.
Come on.
Right? It's just
Amen.
Not going to happen. Like you can, yeah. the more you scream and yell at people and get mad at people, the more the conflict deepens. But if if you go into that room to love and to love, you cannot be afraid of them. You cannot perceive them as a threat to you. Mm. And so that's, it all revolves around itself and being sourced in love, as Paul says. You know, you can speak with the tongues of angels and men and have all knowledge and even sacrifice yourself to the flames. If you do without love, it doesn't work. It's not going to work. And so that's why Christ has to be our example. And when you lift Jesus up, it's so interesting. Jesus doesn't divide a room. People think that, you know, the name of Jesus and all this causes division. It doesn't depend if Christ is presented as the love of God. If Jesus is presented as the love of God towards a people who Christ came to serve and to seek out the lost. It's very beautiful to people because you're saying it in love to them. Even though I have a different perspective than them, my goal is that they cannot walk away and say, I didn't love them though. They may disagree with me, but they can't say I didn't love them. And that's what draws people. The community in that room that would be the most opposed probably to what I represent were the ones that responded to me the fastest. It was so beautiful to watch it happen. Yeah. And then then after it was all over on the Sunday following, the organizer said, look, on Sunday, we're going to do a service where we're just going to focus strictly on the scriptures so that you can see where Jamie talked about identity and all of this, where we'll go more directly into the scriptures if you're ready for that step. And so out of 130 people in that very diverse room, probably 80 came to the Sunday where we just dove into the scriptures together.
Wow.
That's because of Christ, right? That's because of they saw the love of God in Christ.
Wow. If you, friends, get the chance and you did not hear a past conversation with Jamie, I want to say it was 3-4 months ago maybe, when he told a story about being invited to speak at a Christian men's retreat in the U.S., and saying, I'll do it only if I can bring some Hamas leaders with me. The story will blow your mind. But you know what it does is it confronts all of our biases too. So this is why I want to keep bringing you back, because we've got to tear down our fear walls so that we can contend for a perspective for one another. And you can't love someone that you're afraid of, as you said. Another thing is you can't love what you fear. Now let's make a qualification here in that Scripture says the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, and fear the Lord, you His saints. That kind of fear is not terror and a phobos fear, the phobia fear.
Right.
It is an honor and it's a reverence, and
we
can love a God we fear. So maybe just make that qualifier.
Yeah, well, I mean, this is my prayer. I've been, my meditations for all of 2024 so far have been in the book of Jeremiah. And the reason I'm reading Jeremiah is because I want my deepest fear to be a fear of being separated from the Father. Like, that's a fear I want, because that's the beginning of wisdom. And so my prayer every day is, Lord, would you teach me to love all people, but fear not being connected and abiding in you. Like, I want to be afraid. When I have fear, I want to be, because I'm doing anything that hinders my relationship with Christ. And it's really been a blessing to me. It really protects from engaging in falsehood, or, you know, getting the wrong view of myself or something like that. And so I think that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And we know from the scriptures that when Israel was not afraid of God, in the story of Gideon, it says that they feared the gods of the Amorites. They were afraid of other gods and not of God. That's what led to their downfall. Mm-hmm. So we do need to fear the Lord in this beautiful, reverential awe. Like, Lord, if I'm not with you, like Moses said, if you're not going, I'm not going. And if you leave, I'm not staying. Like, my fear is that I don't want to be in a place where you're not. I think that's a beautiful fear. Just like I want to be afraid of, like, not being with Donna, you know, my wife or my kids. I know too many people that they're not afraid of that. They're not afraid of losing that relationship. It's not important to them. But I think that's the right kind of fear.
Oh, thank you. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm going to read a text from a mom, it looks like, or maybe it's a dad, but they're about their 20-year-old daughter who is stuck in the Old Testament and has a scary fear of God. And she sees God as mean and scary. And this parent has said, please get into the New Testament and get to know Jesus the Son, because He's a representation of God the Father, as Scripture says. I'll let you speak to that, and we'll continue our conversation about identity, about fear, about the love of Jesus, and how love, perfect love, casts out fear. We don't want to live afraid, right? We're not going to live afraid. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, life can get so busy, and maybe for you, you're starting to feel the toll on your soul. Well, God can make a way in your life through every season, and He's always up to something new. How about you set apart some time to be set apart and discover what God wants you to know, what God wants you to do? Join us at the upcoming Set Apart Conference. It's for women on March 8th and 9th. You'll enjoy vibrant worship, workshops, fellowship, great speakers. Give your spirit the spa treatment. Register today at setapartconference.com. A blessed and beautiful day to you. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having another really thought-provoking conversation with our friend Jamie Winship, who joins us every month for an identity checkup. He's got an amazing ministry, he and his wife Donna, Identity Exchange. Go look it up, because I told you a couple shows ago, I think I've said it 3 months in a row, our life group's been going through one of his video curriculums. They're so good, and just such great questions for conversation. Highly recommend it. We'll put that link to his site in the show notes. Drawing also from his book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And we've been talking today about how our fear causes us to see to misread situations. And I want to cover this text real quick, and then I've got more questions for you. This one says, my 20-year-old daughter loved to read the Old Testament stories when she was young. As a teen and young adult, I've encouraged her to read the New Testament and get to know Jesus, the Son. She has such a fear of God, of the Old Testament, she can't get over it. She now sees him as mean and scary and harsh, but she doesn't see the Lord Jesus who offers love, peace, and compassion. Anything you want to say there?
Well, yeah, I mean, that's such an interesting situation, you know, because Donna, my wife, is Jewish and grew up in the synagogue and very much in the Torah and the Old Testament. And so her view of God was actually just a God who's angry all the time. And that the plight of Jewish people in the Holocaust and all of that was because God is angry. And so she has this huge, or had this huge guilt complex when I first met her. But what's interesting is that somewhere in there, and I would just be interested in this young lady, that somewhere in there that allows for that view to continue and makes Jesus not as appealing is because there's some kind of sense of unworthiness in there. And so that feeling of unworthiness, and that God is constantly looking at that unworthiness, it's like Jesus can't even take it away. That to me is what we run into most of the time when we're dealing with someone that's kind of stuck in the angry God complex. It's almost a kind of victim identity that even Jesus can't correct. So, you know, that process is, well, why would God be mad at you in the first place? Like, where is the sense that God's mad at you? Where is that affirmed in your life that God should be mad at you, or has, you know, there's something you have done? That's typically where a person gets stuck. They feel unworthy. Like there's no way back to God, and even Jesus can't do it.
Wow. Here's another one. Hey, Susie and Jamie, super grateful for your faithful service to the Lord. What an impact you both have. She says she's afraid of death and flying, more specifically turbulence and the feeling I get inside when that happens. I know it's safe to fly. Fear of illness also developed after her husband had a bad case of COVID. She's a nurse and doesn't know if she'll ever be able to work in that field again, and doesn't know if she'll ever be able to work. Oh, and for many reasons, fear is definitely there about dying, about the people dying that I'm caring for. What do you say mm-hmm. there?
Yeah, that's, I mean, I think ultimately, right, that's the question, is the fear of death. I mean, ultimately, that's got to be our deepest fear, and any form of death, any like rejection is a kind of death, and abandonment is a kind of death. But ultimately, yeah, it's the ultimate separation, like it's the end. And so, yeah, this is a great question to really dive into. We do this quite a bit. Like, what, when you think of death, what's your understanding of it? Again, it's the idea that it's a place beyond God, you know, that it's somehow death is like even beyond God, and it's a place of absolute powerlessness and absolute isolation. And so what I would do is go back into the Word and just look at how Jesus talks about death. And how the Apostle Paul talks about it, and then constantly this is the beauty of prayer, it's just in prayer. And I know Donna, my wife, had to do this a lot too because of her fear in growing up in the synagogue in the temple, that when you die it's obliteration. It's just the abyss. That's all that's next. And I remember her one time we were walking down the street in New York, and she looked at me and she said, "Why aren't you afraid of dying?" And I said, "Because I believe that I'm throwing myself into the arms of Jesus, because that to me is what it is." And she said, she just prayed out loud. She said, "Jesus, will you show me what it looks like to fall into your arms?" Just to free fall into your arms. And she just had this picture in her mind of Jesus was walking in front of her, but he was facing her. So he's walking backwards and she's walking forward, and he opens his arms and he says, fall into me. Just fall into me and I will catch you. And that was kind of the turning point for her of how to understand that death really has no sting, and that to live is the hard part. To die, as Paul says, is the gain. Because when you close your eyes in this life, you are falling into the arms of Christ. And that's how she began to visualize it in prayer. And it became a very beautiful something to actually look forward to in her future.
Wow, Jamie, you've given us so much to think about. And friends, I just start with that, asking God, what am I afraid of? Show me my heart. What do you want me to know? Let him lead. Let him speak to you, because he wants to lead you to freedom. He does not want you to stay stuck. Jamie, thank you for the time today. Fantastic conversation, as always.
Yeah, I love being with you. Thank you.
Appreciate you so much. Thanks for tuning in. We love you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.